What should I do if I'm so depressed I can't even pray? Does the King James Version of the Bible have any major translation errors compared to the original manuscript? Stay tuned for the answers to these questions and more. I'm Ruben Covarrubias, and Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. For the next half hour, we will be looking at the answers to some fascinating questions we've received. I'm looking forward to diving in, and I hope you are too. And remember, if you have a question you'd like to have a Bible answer to, please don't hesitate to send it in. You can always text or call in at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or through our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. So let's go ahead and meet who's helping us today with our questions. First joining us, we have Dr. Ivan Omania. He is an ordained pastor and board-certified chaplain and pastoral counselor. His ministry has spanned both his home country of Venezuela as well as the United States. He is currently the president of the Adventist Chaplaincy Institute here in Silver Spring, Maryland. Dr. Omania, thank you so much for joining us today on our program.
It's a pleasure to be here again.
Fantastic. Also joining us is Dr. Rahel Wells. She is an author and an associate professor of Hebrew Bible in the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University in Bering Springs, Michigan. She also has graduate degrees in religion and biology and a PhD in Old Testament with a focus on animals. Dr. Wells, thank you so much for joining us and bringing your expertise to our program.
It's a blessing to be here. Thank you.
Well, before we dive into the questions, I want to open up the Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 18. And it states there, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." This is one of my all-time favorite verses from the book of Psalms because we all have been there. We all have felt crushed in spirit. We all feel hopeless at times. But it's so wonderful to hear that God is there with us and he has something in store for us. So I hope if you're going through something like that, that you can turn to this text in Psalms and see solace in it. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that we can come to you and turn to you in moments of despair, in moments of just not knowing what's going to happen, and that you are there with us. We want to thank you for that. And as we open up your word and dive into some questions, may you guide us through this process. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and start with our first question that came to us via text. And it says, "Hi, I feel very depressed. I cannot even pray. What should I do?" Wow. Such an honest question, and I hope that our viewer and our person that sent in this question can hear us and know that we are praying for you, and that this is something that a lot of us will go through, and we want to be able to pray for you. And I want to turn now to Dr. Wells and start with you on this question, that someone who feels depressed so much so that they can't even pray, where can we find some help for them in the Bible?
Yes, this is a very meaningful question to me personally, because I also have clinical depression. Mm. And there have been definitely a lot of times in my life when I have not even felt that I can pray at all. And so I've thought a lot about this. And one of the passages that I often turn to is 1 Kings 19. And it's the story of Elijah. Mm. And Elijah is really struggling after he had this amazing miracle. And then Jezebel wants to kill him. And so he's afraid for his life and he runs out into the desert and he runs away and he says, he tells God that he wants to die. And he doesn't obviously seem to even be able to talk to God beyond this. But what God does in verse six, we'll start in verse six, is he's very gentle and patient with Elijah. And he says, verse six says, "Then he looked and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" And this is just so beautiful to me because God touches him. He brings him food and water. He lets him sleep. And he acknowledges and he says, "This journey is too great for you. Wow. It's really difficult." And so God, rather than being upset with us when we're depressed. He's actually saying, I get it. I understand. I can understand why you're feeling this way. And then you proceed through this story, and God sends him on this long walk through the wilderness, and he spends time in nature, and it takes him about a month or so to get down to a little bit over a month to get down to Mount Sinai. And there God meets with him, but he meets with him in a still small voice, a whisper, a quietness. He's present there with Elijah, and Elijah is still really struggling and is just venting to God, and but doesn't even really pray. He's just like, why am I here? Why are you doing this? And God is so gentle through this whole process with him, and patient and understanding. And so this is always really encouraging to me, because so often we think of God as being upset with us, yes, when we're depressed, or like, why aren't you praying? And instead, I think we see a God who's very compassionate and understanding with us in our depression. And one thing that's helped me is that when I am feeling like, yes, I want to pray, but I don't know how, is I turn to the Psalms and I read from the Psalms, because they are all prayers, and there's tons of prayers in there by David and others when they're very depressed. Yeah. And so it tells us that we can express these things to God. We don't have to be afraid of sharing our feelings and our deepest heart with God. But I also see through the Bible where God connects with people through music, God connects with people through nature. So sometimes it's enough to just be in God's presence, even though you may not have the words to share with him. God hears the cries of our hearts, and he understands and he cares.
Wow. So powerful. And thank you so much again for sharing your personal journey as well when it comes to this, and just pointing us actually in the direction of spiritual giants, as we think of from the Bible, that they themselves had to struggle and searched God and say, what is going on in my life? But I just love what you say, that God says, I get it. And he's there listening, and he acknowledges it. He's not putting us down when it comes to this. And so I appreciate you opening up the word with that. Dr. Omanya, I want to turn to you now. I'm sure as a chaplain, you may have come across this, but give us some other information from the Bible that we can turn to with someone who feels so depressed they can't even pray.
Well, I go back to Dr. Rachel, what she was saying. You know, when she feels down, and the same thing happens to me, when I feel down, I go to the Psalms. Mm. You know, I hear the voice of David saying, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?
Yeah.
That sounds like someone who wants to pray, but feels like he cannot pray, or like his prayers are not being answered. The other part of this, and I'm going to go outside of the Bible for this, the other part of this is that if you cannot pray, your friends can pray for you. And do not be afraid to ask for somebody to pray for you. I go at this from the perspective of a song that was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. I'm going to read just the first verse of the song. And it says, I've been there right where you are. Heart so broken, God seems so far. Sleep won't come and tears won't quit. You can't remember, I won't forget. When you can't think, you can't even pray. Look, hear this. When you can't think, you can't even pray. Please hear me when I say, you may not have the words, but until you do, I'll pray for you.
Wow. Wow. So powerful. So powerful. And thank you again for pointing us in a direction that even though we may feel like we can't pray, and our viewer, hopefully they're watching, ask someone else to pray. Put it out there, because we may have gone through something you have gone through, and we know what the power of prayer takes. Thank you so much, Dr. Omanya, for pointing us in that direction when it comes to this question. Let's go to our next question that came to us via text. And it says, how do you deal with wolves that come to church and start to take up more and more time? Wow, we have a question here that's dealing with, seems like, some strife that's going on in the church or some disagreements. Dr. Omanya, I want to turn to you when it comes to this question of, they put it out there, wolves coming into the church and it seems disrupting what's going on. Does the Bible mention anything about how to deal with this?
Well, it actually does. Hmm. Jesus himself, when he sends the disciples into the first missionary advancement. He calls his 12 disciples and he sends them. And in the context of that, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you out sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Mm. That is very paradoxical here.
Yeah.
It is very paradoxical. Now, it is befitting that you will toss this question to me because with all the respect to Dr. Rahel, I did 10 years of church ministry. Mm. I was a church pastor, and boy, did I have some wolves around me. I actually read a book a few years back that was written by a Baptist minister who gave it a very interesting title. He talked about these wolves and he called them well-intentioned dragons.
Wow.
Because these are people that have, the best way I can explain it is hurt people hurt people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And here's the thing. How do you deal with those who are behaving in such a manner? As a pastor, I have learned that behind every behavior, there's always a story.
Wow.
And so when I find somebody behaving in a way that is kind of like a wolf, I want to know, where is that coming from? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the way to deal with these wolves is to enter into a relationship to understand where they're coming from.
Yeah.
There may be some hurts. There may be some pains that they're carrying around that they need to have somebody listen to.
Wow. Yes.
And so when we listen to that, it's, as a matter of fact, it's the perfect example of what Jesus did. He came onto earth full of wolves, and he came to listen to our story so that he could save us.
Wow. Wow. Such a powerful example there of when it comes to Jesus and how we can also deal with wolves. I had never thought of it in that context. And you're asking for us to do something and our viewer that may be difficult, but we can see the fruits of it when we listen and we see where they're coming from. Thank you so much, Dr. Omanya, for pointing us in that direction. Dr. Wells, I want to turn to you here in this last minute before we go to break. What else can we add to this question when it comes to wolves?
Yeah, and I have not been a pastor, but I have been an elder for 20 years in my church. And so I've also dealt with a lot of wolves, maybe not in quite the same level, but it's I think for me, the only thing I would add, because I love all that you said, I think it's really important that we try to get to the background of that person, but it's also to seek to protect the sheep, right? Mm. Because sometimes those wolves are going to really hurt other people. So how can we, I think we can, I think God calls us to do both, right? To both listen to the story of the wolves and to try to help them to become sheep, but also to protect the sheep from those wolves. And sometimes that may mean saying things directly. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15. And he's actually talking in this context of those who are working in the church. And when there's, you know, all this every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, the craftiness, all of these things, how do we respond? And verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." So that's Ephesians 4:15. So speaking the truth in love.
Wow.
And I think this is so important. So there are going to be times when we have to call out the wolves and say, you know, this is not right what you're doing. But we can do it in love and we can do it in care and we can also still protect the sheep at the same time.
Wow. I just love these two perspectives because we do see we want to address the wolves, but we also want to look out, as you mentioned, Dr. Wells, for the sheep so that we don't lose that as well. And I thank you so much for balancing this out for us as we answer this question. Well, perhaps you may have questions that require a more substantial answer that goes beyond what the format of Bible Help Desk provides. If so, there's a good chance you'll find the answers on our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for Bible study guides to be mailed to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we will get those sent right to you. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. If you have a question you'd like answered, go ahead and text or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD or message us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Helpdesk. Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Rahel Wells and Dr. Ivan Omanya. Let's start with a question that came to us via Instagram. It says, was the snake speaking since creation, or did it speak just once in the Bible? It's a very interesting question that I myself have never thought of, so I want to turn to you, Dr. Wells. When did the snake from Genesis begin speaking?
This is a really good question. I'm not sure we can totally answer it with complete certainty, but I think there are hints. And it starts actually with back in Genesis 1, where God makes all of the animals. And when he first makes the birds and the fish in Genesis 1:22, it says that God blessed them saying, and at this point, there's only the animals there saying to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So he's actually speaking to the animals. So there's implications that the animals understand speech, and it would make sense then that they could also speak. We also have an example later in the Bible, and that is the story of Balaam and his donkey. And God, it says in Numbers 22, this is in verse 28 of Numbers 22, Balaam has gone out against God, and so his donkey's trying to save his life, really, from the angel. And instead, and Balaam beats him. And so beats her, actually. The donkey's a she in this chapter. And what does the donkey do? In verse 28, it says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And in the Hebrew, it's very clear that God isn't putting words in the mouth of the donkey. God is just allowing the donkey to speak human speech. So the donkey already has these thoughts that it is just now able to express to Balaam in a way that he understands. We also have multiple other places in the Bible where animals speak to God, to each other, and to by implication also to humans. So whether or not they're speaking our language, they have a language of their own. And actually science has shown us this, that animals all communicate with each other and they can communicate to us even if we can't understand the words that they're saying. So I don't think it's too far-fetched to think that at least Adam and Eve seem to have understood the speech of the animals in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, whether or not the animals were speaking human speech, it's not clear, but Eve talks to the serpent as if, I mean, she's not surprised. She doesn't, I think if I saw a serpent, I'd be like, what? Why are you speaking to me, you know?
Yeah.
But she's just like, okay, just talking with it. So it seems that at least there had to be some level of understanding of speech and of speech that the animals were having with Adam and Eve at that time. And I do think it's reflected in the rest of the Bible. And still in our experiences today, in our own pets, we have no problem understanding a lot of times what they're thinking. So even if we don't know their exact words, it seems that Adam and Eve would have then, and it wouldn't have been as much of a surprise.
Wow.
So again, we don't know for sure, but yeah, at least there's some hints, I think, in the Bible about
absolutely. And thanks for pointing us in those hints. And what a unique question. I never thought of it from that perspective. And definitely we'll be talking to my own dog differently now after this answer. So thank you so much for that. Let's go ahead to our next question that came to us via Facebook. And it says, I just want to understand something about the KJV translation of the Holy Bible. Are there some major translational errors when compared with the original manuscript? If yes, then what version is okay? Well, this seems to be touching on maybe some questions we've had on the past on different versions of the Bible. And so it's great that we're able to readdress this. Dr. Omanya, I want to start with you. We have some questions here on the KJV, on different versions of the Bible. Is there a wrong version? Are there some errors? What can we say to this question?
Well, let me first say that we will always be limited by the fact that we are dealing with translations.
Yes.
When I say that, I'm saying originally it was written in different languages than the one we speak. Therefore, there will always be the limitation of having to do a translation. I've experienced that, having the responsibility to translate some of the sermons at the General Conference for you know, the activities that we have. when we talk about translations of the Bible, I think Dr. Rahel is more qualified than me to answer this question, but I'm going to give it a stab, and yes, she can help me later on. But when it comes to talking about translation of the Bible, I believe there are two kinds of translation. One is called the dynamic translation, and another one is the literal translation. The dynamic translation is that translation that is more interested in translating the idea rather than the words, whereas the literal translation is more interested in translating the words. Mm. The King James Version has been identified as one trying to appear closer to the literal translation. Right. When you get to the New International Version, the New Living Translation, those are dynamic translations that are trying to translate more the idea than the words. Okay?
Yeah.
But you will always find difficulties because, once again, you're translating something that was said on another language into the language that we speak. English is the language that has the most translations of the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
Okay? The person is asking, okay, so I would like to know, you know, is it better if we use the King James translation? Are there translation problems? Yes, there are. The same way there are with every other translation.
Yeah.
But here's the most important thing. I go back to the Bible. Number one, Amos says, through Amos, God says, God will always reveal his secrets to his prophets. So what the Bible has, it doesn't matter if the translation is a little bit difficult. What the Bible has is what I need to be saved.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
And the message that I get from the Bible is the message that God wants me to have at this time in my life.
Wow. So powerful. And just to hear that we can, one, no matter the translation, God will speak through us through it, and that we can hear what God wants us to hear and just see that salvation plan he has for us. Thank you so much, Dr. Omanya, for that just insightful way of looking at the translations of the Bible. Now, Dr. Wells, I want to turn to you. We do know that you have some expertise at this. So obviously the question is, are there errors? Is there some maybe versions that are not okay? Dr. Omanya started with us, as long as we get what God is trying to tell us, what else can we get from this question?
Well, Dr. Omanya, I thought you did a great job answering it. So I'm not going to really add much, but I do think it is interesting to maybe talk about the phrase that's called what scholars call textual criticism. And this is a big word that means basically you're looking at all of the different manuscripts available, the original language manuscripts. We have many of them. For instance, in the Hebrew Bible, there's a lot of different manuscripts that we have that have parts of the Bible. Some of them have all of the Bible. And a textual critic is trying to go back and say which one of them is most likely closest to the original that the author wrote. And so that the original that the author wrote is called the autograph. We don't have any of those today for any of the Bible, but we can look at the different manuscripts and the differences between them and try to get back as close as we can and say, okay, maybe there was a scribal error here or a copying error here. And so the translations, anyone that's making a translation is trying to do that. They're trying to look at the original manuscripts. And the King James only had certain manuscripts then. We found a lot more manuscripts now. And so this is where we're able to go back and say, all right, maybe some of these were the original ones, whereas the King James was copying from a later manuscript. And so I have my students in my classes read from multiple translations because this often gets at what Dr. Omanya was suggesting, that it's really hard to translate something into another language. And so when you read multiple translations, which you can do in English,
yes,
it gets a sense of like, where are the more challenging passages that to translate? And you'll actually find that even between the dynamic and literal translations, oftentimes there's not a big difference. And so we really can see that most of the Bible is very clear no matter which manuscript you're using or which translation you're using. So there's certain parts that are more challenging, but that's where we have the blessing of having scholars who do look at the original languages, and they can help us there with those challenging parts.
Wow, thank you so much. I know I've learned a little bit here on the different translation and clearing it up. And just to be sure for our viewer, there may be errors in some translation, or there may be some things that have been fixed, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have to throw the whole version out. Is that correct?
Correct. And I even think that idea of like there's certain biases maybe that the person had that's translating. And that's why if you look at a lot of different translations, you can kind of get around that, right? Where one of them might be a little bit wrong. But when you look at a lot of them, you can get a sense for like, okay, this is the basic sense of this verse, even if this one is maybe a little bit off. And that's why we're blessed in English to have a lot of translations, I think. That helps us there.
Wow, fantastic. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Wells, for addressing this question. And hopefully our viewers can get some great insight into their search for the version that they want to go into. And Dr. Omanya, thank you so much, Awel, for joining us in this program. I want to thank both of you for answering these questions for our viewers. I'd also like to thank you, the viewer, for watching us. Make sure you continue sending in your questions. We'd like to get those questions and answer as many as we can. So make sure you call us or leave us a voicemail, send in a text, get on Facebook or Instagram, and get on our website as well. And remember, you can always check out our videos on demand for past questions on YouTube so you can dive even deeper into the Bible. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you again. Take care. Bye-bye.